Now, our scripture reading today will be taken from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, as we are working our way straight through this Gospel. For those of you visiting today, we go straight through books of the Bible. You've come today, as we've come to this text, verses 35 to 38, which some have said is one of the most problematic passages in the Gospel of Luke. To me, it seems pretty clear, and we'll certainly defend the grammar of it as we expound it later today. It seems easy to understand to me if you take it literally. And here's what the text says, beginning at verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" They said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, But now. "Whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." They said, "Lord, look here, we have two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." That's a interesting text of scripture. To me, it's pretty simple to understand, but may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition of it later to come. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, you are a majestic and holy God, and we bow before thee today. We would pray that you would work out your will here on earth and in our lives just as you do in heaven. We certainly are not aware of all the needs of thy people today, but you know them. We pray that you would meet them. We pray that you would give each person what they need today. We know there are those who are struggling physically, those that are having some surgical work done this week. We pray that your hand would be on each and every one of them, and we pray that you would bring them safely through the procedure. We especially pray for Todd, who will be having this triple bypass on Thursday. We ask that you would give skill to the doctors as they perform the operation, that it would go smoothly, there would be no setbacks, there would be no infections, that he would recover swiftly from it. We are grateful that he is a believer. We also know there are some of our flock here today that are going to go through the knife this week. We pray that your hand would be upon those surgeons and you give them skill and you would bring them safely through their procedure. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work with us in life and lead us into a deep understanding of thy word. Grant us the ability to develop a deep understanding of thy will and thy righteousness. Forgive us for those times when we have failed thee and sinned. Lord, we recognize that we are so far short of thy glory, but we are so grateful that you're a God who is a God of truth and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for all of the attributes that make you who you are. And we certainly would pray, Lord, in light of what is going on in this world, that you would come get us soon. We long to be out of this world and be with thee, so come get us soon. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want to begin today by reading you a few paragraphs from the book Guns, Crime, and Freedom by Wayne LaPierre. It's quite graphic, so bear with me. In Texas, they now call him the monster. In 1989, the Texas Parole Board called him a good risk to return to the community. Kenneth McDuff had been sentenced to a total of 52 years in prison for a series of burglaries in 1964 committed after he raped a woman, cut her throat, and left her for dead. After serving less than 10 months of his sentence, he was released in December 1965. Texans would pay dearly with their lives, in some cases, for this act of leniency, and not only for this one. On August 6, 1966, McDuff was in Everman, Texas, just south of Fort Worth. He and Roy Dale Gree were cruising through town when McDuff spotted a 16-year-old Edna Sullivan with her boyfriend Robert Brand, 17, and Robert's cousin, 15-year-old Mark Dunham, near a local baseball field. McDuff stopped his car and, in violation of the federal gun control laws, armed himself with a .38-caliber pistol at gunpoint. He forced Edna and her two friends into the trunk of the car and locked them in. Macduff drove to a remote area outside of town, stopping in an open field. He ordered Green, who had followed in Macduff's car, to put Edna in his trunk. The two boys on their knees began begging for their lives. Macduff shot them both repeatedly in the face and head. Macduff and Green left the scene of the murdered with Edna in the trunk of the second car. They stopped alongside a dirt road. Macduff took her out of the trunk, and both Macduff and Green raped her repeatedly, Macduff killing her by crushing her neck with a broomstick. Her body was then abandoned by the side of the road. Green confessed to the killings, and Macduff was tried, convicted, and sentenced to death. But in 1972, the Supreme Court of the United States said, in effect, that every death penalty in the country was unconstitutional, and Macduff's sentence was committed to life in prison. Under the law then applicable in the state of Texas, this meant that Macduff would be eligible for release on parole in 1976, 10 years after his vicious murders. Incredibly, despite his record and the horror of his crimes, the Texas Parole Board voted to release him on parole in 1989. He was set free once again, and he began to kill. He killed at least six more people until he was finally executed in 1998. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who loves the Lord. That story makes me sick. I'm sick of seeing a lack of justice. I'm sick of crime. I'm sick of looking in a world of liars. I'm sick of immorality. I'm sick of hypocrites. I'm sick of arrogance. I'm sick of living in a world that promotes abominable things. I'm sick of living in a world in which you cannot even talk to a person hardly anymore. If you call a business, you have to talk to a computer. But that's the world we live in. That is the world we're living in. And it's not going to change until Jesus Christ comes back and puts an end to this. I long for that day. Actually, I pray for that day. We prayed for that day even in this service a few minutes ago. I long for the day when we don't have to worry anymore about sin. We don't have to worry anymore about crime and evil and bills and housing and cars and corruption. I long for the time when Jesus Christ is running things on this earth, because right now many of his people are hurting and struggling. And he's not running things now. That's pretty clear. When Jesus Christ was physically here on earth the first time, he was traveling with a group of disciples who really became his family. And when he was with them, he personally took care of them. He provided everything they needed. He provided it. He personally saw to it they had no lack. He personally saw to it they had enough. He personally saw to it that they were cared for, they were protected. He miraculously protected himself on occasions. There was that time we saw earlier in this very book when there were those people who wanted to push him off a cliff and kill him, and he just miraculously went right through their midst. Then he miraculously protected his disciples on occasion. There was that storm when they were out at the Sea of Galilee. Could have killed them. It was a deadly storm. Could have capsized the boat. They would have all drowned. He just walked out there on the sea, got in the boat, and everything was fine. But when you come to this text, it's time for him to leave. It's time for him to physically leave the world. And as we just read, this world's not a pretty place. It's not a safe place. When he's out of this world, it's a dangerous place. And life would become that for the disciples. His absence from them would not be the same as his presence with them. Because now, they're kind of on their own. When he's gone back into heaven, they have to face a very dangerous and evil and corrupt world, and they don't have the physical presence of Jesus Christ to help them. Now, it's always been that way since Christ has left the world. It's a dangerous world. And so, in many ways, those disciples would have to figure out, how are we going to survive this on our own? What do we do next? Where do we go? Without him, they were going to have some struggles. They were going to have some setbacks. They were going to have some hardships and pressures. He would no longer be there to tell him where we're going to stay for the night. He's no longer there with him where he says, go into the city there, you'll find a guy, just follow him and say, the Lord has need of a room, and he'll give you the room. He's no longer going to be here to do that kind of stuff. So what he wanted his disciples to understand, what he would want us to understand, is look, as long as Christ is physically absent from this world, his people are going to face struggles, threats, and hardships, and they need to take personal responsibility for their provisions and for their protection. Any believer who purposes to faithfully obey God, who purposes to take in the scriptures and apply them to life, are going to have some setbacks. Any believer. The path is not going to be smooth. You're still going to have to go to the store and buy groceries. You're still going to have to pay bills, even though you love the Lord. And even though you face hardships and you face animosities, they're just not going to go away because Jesus is right here physically with you taking care of the problem. And you may face some of those problems from the religious world and from the secular world. Now, certainly, we'll admit, our hope and comfort comes from knowing that God's with us in life. All of us who've known the Lord for a while can testify of that. We've seen God provide in some amazing ways. We also know when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, everything for his people is going to change. Sorrows will be turned to joy. Struggles will be turned to triumphs. Defeats will be turned to victories. Evil will be turned to righteousness. Man, we look for that day. We long for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is back here running things. And that was something that these disciples needed to understand. So he needed to address this critical topic with them. I'm going away. You're going to be somewhat on your own. And there are three world topics that he presents to his disciples in this text. Number one, what life was like for them when he was physically here. Notice what you read in verse 35. He said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. Now, the original Greek text is very emphatic here. Very emphatic. And it stresses the fact that when Jesus Christ was physically here on earth with his disciples, they never lacked anything. Never. In fact, the way that Luke writes this down in quoting Jesus Christ, he writes it in such a way where it demands a no answer. That verb lack is one that means to come short in something, to become inferior in something, or to be behind in something. So what Jesus is doing here is he's asking his disciples to reflect on the past three and a half years that they've been traveling with him. He's asking them, now listen, when you were traveling with me and I was personally here with you, did you lack anything? Did you come behind in anything? Did you discover that you were adequately cared for? Did you discover that your needs were met? Even though you didn't carry any money with you, did you discover that I met your needs? That's what he's saying. We may remember when he sent them out a couple of times. In fact, it would be good to go back and look at that. Go back to chapter 9. And notice verse 1. And he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to perform healing. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even take two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who will not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Flip over to chapter 10. And notice verse 4 of chapter 10, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be in this house. So Jesus sent these disciples out previously, and while he was here on earth, he obviously directed them to houses that would have people who would invite them to stay in their homes. And he said, when you get to those cities, and I'm watching over this deal, I'm here on earth. When you get to those cities and people invite you into the home, you stay there. Don't be popping around from place to place. Just go to the home that we've provided for you in that particular city. You don't need any money. You don't need a food. You don't need a staff. You don't need clothes. He says, now, I want you to think back on those moments. And when you were doing that, when you were carrying out those assignments, did you lack anything? Were you behind in any of her needs? And frankly, the answer is no, we didn't lack anything. All of our provisions were met, miraculously met. When Jesus was physically here on earth, he literally physically cared for his men. In fact, John the Apostle said, if they would have recorded everything in a book that Jesus did, and probably those apostles could have told you about things that he did that we don't have recorded for us in the scriptures. He said all the books in the world couldn't contain the record of it. Obviously, Jesus did a lot of things for these guys. Frederick Godet said that when Jesus was with these guys, they enjoyed a relatively easy life. Richard Lenski said you can't find anywhere when his apostles went around as beggars. Jesus met their needs and sometimes in miraculous ways. If they were hungry, he could have people sit down like he did those 5,000 plus the women and children sit down and we can just turn a little lunch into lunch for everybody. We can just make the food. Tax needs, how about that? And it'd be nice if we had Jesus here to pay our taxes in a couple months, wouldn't it? He's not going to do it, but let me show you what he did. Flip back to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. And notice Matthew 17, verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax, Matthew 17, 24, came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? When Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. I mean, when these disciples were following Christ, if they had to pay their taxes, Jesus said, well, go get a fish there and open the mouth. There's the money. Pay the taxes. And even the shelter needs. He goes to Zacchaeus, who's up in a tree. These guys travel with, we're going to your house. Okay. I mean, when Jesus was here, those are the kinds of things that happened. When Jesus was here, they didn't have to worry about shutting their eyes and being attacked by some predator animal or criminal predator person. Because Jesus was right there with them, protecting them. So, he said, was life pretty good for you when I was here with you? And they said, yeah, we didn't lack a thing. That's what they said in verse 35. So now he brings up another topic. What life is going to be like now that I'm leaving? He says in verse 36, but now, and I want you to notice that, combination of conjunctions, but now, because that combination indicates there's going to be a stark contrast to the way it's going to be in regard to the way it was. But now, whoever has a money belt isn't taken along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you, that which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. Jesus said, I need to talk to you about something else, because I'm leaving. It's time for me to fulfill what I've come here to do, and I'm leaving, and life is not going to be the same. There was an old Bible Greek grammarian out of the 1800s named A.B. Bruce. And A.B. Bruce said that he's giving realistic speech here of what life is really going to be like for him. And there are 4 realities that each disciple needed to face. Number one, you're going to have to think in terms of your own finances. Verse 36, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Each disciple, now that he's leaving, is going to need a money belt. When Christ was here, they had enough money. They had more than enough money. And if they didn't have it, as we just pointed out, he could get it out of the mouth of a fish. But now that he's leaving, and he's not going to be here to do that anymore, you're going to need to think in terms of having some money. Because you're going to have to think in terms of, I'm going to have to pay some bills. I'm going to have to live somewhere. I'm going to have to buy food. If you are one of these disciples or apostles, you're going to have to travel. You're going to have to make arrangements for that. You're going to need some clothes. If you travel, you're going to have some supplies. And to get all that stuff, you're going to need some money. So you need to get a money belt. Now, it would be nice if we could just sit here and piously with glazed eyes say to you, once you come to faith in the Lord, He'll pay your bills. It isn't going to work that way. Once you come to faith in the Lord, you're still going to have to make out checks and pay your bills. That's the way it is. And that's what Jesus is telling them here. So you're going to have to think of your own finances now that I'm leaving. Secondly, you're going to have to think of your own possessions. Verse 36, likewise also a bag. Well, why would you need a bag? It's kind of like a backpack. Why would you need that? Well, you're going to have to carry some extra supplies because I'm not just going to provide stuff for you every day as we need it. You'll need to carry some clothes. If you're traveling, and those disciples did a lot of traveling, you're going to have some food. You probably have to pack something in that bag that you can eat. You might be able to find some water along the way, but if not, you're probably going to have some water or wine. You're probably going to need a first aid kit. See, we don't even think in these terms of what these guys went through. It's interesting that a few years ago, there was a ship, a sunken ship that was discovered that actually dates back to the first century of the Roman world. And they found in there, in that ship, believe it or not, some barrels that had some dry goods in them. And as they looked in there, they discovered that they were actually some form of salves and tablets and pills that people actually had put together as kind of a kit for medical supplies. Well, now, if you were traveling with Jesus and you got your ear cut off, he could put it right back on. Problem is, if Jesus isn't here anymore, he's not going to be able to do that. So you're going to need your own possessions here. You're going to need a bag to carry some of the supplies. Then you're going to have to think in terms of your own protection. It says in verse 36, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. Now, there are some people who wonder whether or not our Second Amendment is a good thing. The Second Amendment gives legal, law-abiding American citizens the right to bear arms. Jesus here sanctions that idea. He teaches that his people not only have the right to bear arms, but now that he's gone, they have the responsibility to bear arms. He's not telling them here become a vigilante group. And he's not telling them here become a bunch of cowboys who just take weapons and if you get in a fight with somebody, use them. He's not telling them to become some type of their own police force. He's just saying you're going to need something to protect yourself and your family. Now, there is a major outcry this week among some people because two men were executed this week, one on Thursday, one on Friday, in Terre Haute, Indiana, by lethal injection. One man was executed on Thursday in Indiana for killing Todd and Stacy Bagley 22 years ago. They were on their way home from church. And a man decided to shoot them in the head and kill them. He was executed on Thursday. Another man was executed on Friday in Indiana for killing his little 2-year-old daughter 16 years ago. He beat her with an electrical cord. He burned her feet with a cigarette lighter and beat her in the head with a plastic baseball bat. And people are upset that the government would sanction their execution. But I want to show you something that has relevance to this text. From Romans chapter 13. Hold your finger here and go over there. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, I want to draw your attention to verse 4. In Romans 13:4, we read, "For it is the minister of God to you for good," speaking of government. "But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword," the makairan, that's the word for sword there, makairan, that's how you pronounce that, "for sword. He does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is the minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So according to Romans 13:4, one purpose of government is to protect citizens by executing those who do evil with a sword, a makairan. Now, when Jesus says back in Luke chapter 22 and verse 36, "by a sword," guess what word he uses for sword? Makairan. It's a sword that is a protective weapon. It's a sword that people can use to protect themselves in dangerous and threatening situations. Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, was once asked, "Would you use deadly force against someone who was seeking to do you harm or someone else harm?" Now, back in the 1500s, the weapons in Germany were swords and daggers and battle axes, and they had spears, and they had this heavy metal mace that was like a club that had a sharp point on the end. So Luther was asked, "Would you ever use a deadly force with a weapon like that against someone else?" And his answer was interesting. He said, "Well, as a citizen, I would use deadly force. I would use deadly force to protect myself. I would use deadly force to protect my family. I would use deadly force to protect other citizens from a criminal who is out to do harm or kill another citizen. But if I were being attacked for the gospel, I would not use deadly force and would gladly die for the gospel." Well, that's intriguing to me because in this text, the Lord Jesus Christ is basically telling his disciples in the context of dying for the gospel, you need to get a sword. And you need to know how to use it, because you're going out into a dangerous, dangerous world. You're going to have to protect yourself. You may not know this story, this part of the story. But one of the tragic things that happened in 1956 was when Peter Fleming, who was 27 years old, Jim Elliott, who was 28 years old, Roger Yodurin, who was 31 years old, and Nate Saint, 32 years old, and Ed McCulley, who was 28 years old. One of the things that happened that was a tragedy back in 1956 is they were killed by the Aka Indians. When their bodies were found, all but one that they threw in the river, they never did find that. But they had spears through them. The story that most people don't know about this is that those guys went in there carrying guns. But they took the position, "We'll only fire to scare them. If they're coming to get us, we're not going to fire to try and kill them. We'll just fire to try to scare them." So when they started coming initially, looking like they were hostile, they fired some shots. What they didn't know is that one of the shots that was fired hit one of the natives who was hiding behind a bush
and wounded him. So the natives assumed these guys are coming to them to fight them and go to war with them, so they killed them. When Jesus talks about getting this sword, he's not saying, well, just flash it around and show people. He's saying, you get a sword because you're going into a very dangerous world and you're going to need to protect yourself. Because I'm not going to be here watching over you. I'm gone. I'm physically gone. It's true. My spirit will be with you, but you still are going to have some responsibilities. Now, some people who've read this text say, well, we don't like that. We don't like that. So some have said, well, this is just a metaphorical statement that Jesus is giving, which really means my people need to prepare for hostility because it's not going to be a nice, safe, peaceful world. So they just need to prepare for hostility. That's what he means by this. Others have said it means Jesus is saying you need to be courageous. You need to be courageous because you're going to face some dangerous situations and circumstances. Others have said it's just symbolic of the sword of the Spirit that's talked about in Ephesians 6. Well, here's the thing. If you're going to make that symbolic, if you're going to say this is just symbolism for a sword, it doesn't refer to a real literal sword, then you have to make everything else symbolic too. So what does he mean when he says, for example, you need a money belt? Or you need to take a bag for supply. Is that symbolic too? I don't think so. I don't think so. It is a literal sword for protection. That's what Jesus is telling these disciples. You need protective weapons because I'm no longer going to be here physically protecting you. In fact, this is the only interpretation that would make sense of you sell an extra coat if you have one and go buy one if you don't have one. The right and the freedom and the responsibility to bear arms is something Jesus gave to his own disciples right here. He wanted his own disciples carrying defensive weapons because he knew you're living in a dangerous world. And according to the laws of the state of Michigan, you in this state have the right to bear arms and to defend yourselves. Then, he says, each disciple also must think in terms of his own provisions. Go sell one and buy one. In other words, you're going to have to provide for yourself. If you've got an extra coat, you're going to have to buy stuff. You're going to have to sell. You're going to have to buy. You're just going to have to think of looking out for your own provisions. Why? Because it's now time for me to fulfill prophecy. He says in verse 37, it's time for me to be numbered with the transgressors. That's why I've come. I've come to go to the cross, to die on that cross, so I can save sinners from their sins. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. So if you don't have a sword, you have a responsibility now to go out and take care of yourself. You have a responsibility to provide for your own needs. Which brings us to the third topic, what the disciples were like when he was here. These guys, verse 38, said, well, look, Lord, we've got two swords. Look, Lord, we've got two swords. He said, that's enough. He's telling them, I'm going to go to the cross. That's why I'm leaving you. Because I'm going to fulfill all prophecy that has to do with the prophecies of Isaiah, who said, I'd be wounded for transgressions and bruised for iniquities. I'm going to fulfill all those prophecies. And these guys are all caught up on the weapons, and they're saying, well, we've got a couple of swords. Well, first of all, he said, you each one need one. But they're not even thinking about the fact he just told us he's going to die. Christ says, that's enough. That's enough of, some have said, your foolish talk. Two swords are enough right now because I'm still here with you. Two swords are enough when you 12 are all together. Two swords are enough when you face hostility. It's enough talk right now about the temporal stuff because I've just laid out the fact that I'm going to die on a cross for you. This was a very solemn, sacred moment in the mind of God and in the life of Jesus Christ. He's telling them why he's leaving them. He's laying out the case. that I'm going to have to go to that cross, and these guys are talking about two swords. It reminds me of a funeral I did one time, and the person at the funeral was discussing their lawn. But know this with certainty. Until Jesus Christ comes back, we are living in an evil, corrupt, dangerous world. It's filled with people who are immoral. It's filled with people who are caught up in vice and crime. There are people out there that will kill you and your family. Now, it would be nice if you could call 911 in those moments and have the police get there fast, but it doesn't always work out that way. So what Jesus taught his disciples here, you have some responsibilities here. I'm leaving. I'm not physically here anymore taking care of this. You have responsibilities to look out for yourself. You have a responsibility to look out for your family. We have a responsibility to look out for the church. And we have a responsibility to look out for those that are helpless. When Christ returns, that'll all change. But until he does return, that's the way it is. And like A.B. Bruce said, this is just realistic talk of the way it is. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. But regardless of the threats or dangers, perhaps the biggest threat or danger is the fact that you're one breath away from eternity. Death stares us in the face every day. Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors to make it possible for you to have victory the moment you face that dangerous enemy. And if you will believe on him, you will be forever saved and never have to worry about that threat. May we pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we would want to give you an opportunity to do that right where you sit. This is personal, private business between you and God. Just admit the truth. You're a sinner like all of us. That's why Christ came. He came to be numbered with transgressors because we're all transgressors. He died on that cross and proved that he can save you from sins by his resurrection. So if right now you'll invite him into your life, admitting you're a sinner, he will save you forever. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the practicality of it. We realize, Lord, that we live in a fallen world and it's getting more and more evil as the days go by. But we're also grateful, Lord, that you've given us a word whereby we may govern ourselves in a wise way, a way that is righteous and pleases you. And I would pray that we would do that. I do pray for the protection of people affiliated with this church. I would pray for the protection of your people, that remnant of people that love you and your word all across the world. I pray, Lord, that you would just watch over them and strengthen them and help them and encourage them and look out for them, because we realize we're living in a world where this world's certainly not doing that. We pray you come get us soon. That's our heartbeat, Lord, that you come get us soon, even today. In Jesus' name, amen.